We're looking tonight at Acts chapter 16, 14, where we have a description of a woman becoming a Christian, the first convert in Europe, and most of us are European here tonight, and there have been many, many people coming to know Christ in this continent since Lydia's conversion, but there different components in her conversion and in each one of ours. And if you're new to these things, this is what needs to happen to you, whether you are a child of the church, whether you are older and have come to this church for years and nothing has happened to you yet, or whether you have just come for the first time and are fairly new to Christianity. Every one of us need to turn to Jesus Christ. There is no Christian by default. There must, at some point, whether suddenly or gradual, be a day or a time when we are made new creatures. Now, what were these components in conversion? Well, the first is the working of providence. Lydia was from Asia, but she came to know the Lord in Europe. Paul wanted to preach in Asia. That's where his heart was. But the Lord stopped him and led him to Europe, to Philippi, at exactly the right time, in exactly the right place where Lydia was. A person becomes a Christian at the right time, not before or after. The working of providence. And then there is the working of Paul. He is the preacher, and he had a message, just as I've got a message tonight. He wasn't one of these big wigs that you sometimes have in positions of leadership in the church. They use big academic words and you leave having heard them, not knowing what they were on about. No, he had the old, old story of Jesus and his love. He said to Lydia that she, even though she wasn't a religious woman by nature, that she needed to be saved, and that Jesus Christ was the only one who could do that, that God didn't just send a prophet or an angel, but that he came down in the person of his Son in order to be a substitute, to take upon himself all our sin, so that by trusting in him, we could, instead of going to hell, go to heaven. That's what Paul had. Nothing new, nothing complicated. It was the gospel of Jesus Christ, and that's what we've got. We haven't got anything else as a church. Our message hasn't changed since Mr. Higham's day. Our message hasn't changed since the 18th century. It's truth unchanged, unchanging. The working of the preacher. And then the working of Lydia. If you are to be saved, you've got to listen to this word. You don't just come here as a spectator. Lydia attended unto the things which were spoken of by Paul. That is, she listened as if her life depended on it, and it did, not her temporal, but her eternal states. And that's what you've got to do, my friends, just as if you're having to take some medicine. That's very important. You don't just take it willy-nilly. You read the instructions. You don't want to do anything wrong. And that's what you've got to do when it comes to your salvation. You read the Bible. You listen to the preacher. And you do what you are told. And what we are to do in order to work the works of God is believe in Jesus Christ. We cannot save ourselves. Christ saves. But we've got to go to him. To use another illustration, if food has been provided, you won't be nourished by looking at it. You need to eat it. And that's what it is to believe in Jesus Christ, to eat his flesh and drink his blood. The working of Providence, the working of Paul, the working of Lydia. And what we're coming to tonight is the most important component of all. The working of the Holy Spirit. We're told in Acts 16, verse 14, that a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, and here it is, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of by Paul. Have you ever heard a Christian's testimony? If I was to give my testimony here tonight, I would say to you that 21 years ago, I believed in Jesus Christ. But looking back, I can also say this. 21 years ago, the Lord did something to me and in me. My heart was opened. Now, what is it? What's the heart here? We tend to think of the heart as the emotions. And sometimes when people hear the word evangelical, and we are an evangelical church, they think of people who are very emotional, a happy-clappy church. Well, if you've come here tonight, you've probably found out that we're not happy-clappy in that sense of the word. I hope we're not doer, but the heart is much more than the emotions. What is it? Well, it involves the emotions, but it sometimes means the mind. The definition of the heart that I want to bring to you is this. It's the control room of the person, the very center of your being. It's the seat of the affections. So you are made of mind, hearts, emotions, and will. And when God is said here to open Lydia's heart, what it means is this. He didn't just deal with her superficially. He came into the very control room, the very throne room, and he took over. And unless your whole being has changed, you're not truly saved. I've heard some people say that they've become Christians, and all they're doing is verbally saying something. They've never been changed. Their hearts are still the same. On the throne of their hearts is not Jesus Christ, but self. All they've got is a decision to look back to. I've mentioned this before. A man who was a drunkard lived next door to a minister, and this minister was very concerned about him. And he was given an opportunity to talk to him about his need of being saved. And you know what this drunkard did? I don't know if he was sober at this point. He must have been. Because he said, "It's all right, Pastor." And he pulled out of his jacket pockets a piece of paper. And on that piece of paper it said, "On a certain date, I gave my life to Jesus Christ." Signed. Well, that man hadn't been changed. It was just superficial. You hear of other people maybe going to a meeting and they're so moved emotionally. There may be music playing in the background. And at the end of the meeting, they come to the front. They don't know why they're doing it. They don't realize why they need to be saved. They don't see anything in Jesus Christ. They're just moved emotionally. The heart has still got that old self on the throne. No, what happened to Lydia, what happens to us when we are truly saved, is a heart bypass. A new owner comes and completely takes over. So we begin to see the world in a different way. We have a new mind. It doesn't mean that we become more intellectual, But it does mean that we have the mind of Christ, and before the Bible was a dead book to us, but now it's alive, it's the Word of God. We now have a new affection. We didn't have any interest at all in the things of God before. It was boring, but now there's a new disposition there, which loves the Lord Jesus Christ, which loves his people, which loves to follow after him. If you're not interested in the church and in being with Christians and in reading your Bible and in praying, you're not saved. You may say you are, but you're not. And the world is involved. We are not the same. We have a new master. We're not perfect, but our lifestyle is different. If your lifestyle hasn't changed, I don't care how spectacular your testimony is, you haven't been converted. Now let me use an illustration here. You may find it helpful, and I'm not thinking of next door, in case you get the wrong idea. You sometimes drive past restaurants, and you'll see a sign outside, new sign, saying under new ownership. And you get all excited, because you remember going to that restaurant before, and it was, well, you wouldn't go back there. It had very dreary decor. The tables weren't that clean. You know, the kind of tables that have the grease on them and they're sticky. And the service wouldn't be that good. You'd have to wait for a long time before they brought the food. And when they did bring it, it wasn't that tasty. It was a bit lukewarm. And you'd have to pay an extortionate amount. And they still expected a tip. You didn't go back. And then you see the sign, under new ownership. Now, what's happened? Well, in one sense, it's been quite straightforward. There is a new couple looking after it. The control room is different. There is a different person on the throne, as it were. And as a result of that, they've changed the decoration. Now, if all the old owners would have done would be to have changed the decoration, and the food would have been just as cold as before, that wouldn't have meant anything. But because there are new owners first, they've changed the decoration. They've made sure that the tables are clean. They've sacked the old chef and got a new person in. They've provided efficient service. They've made it better value for money. It's the new ownership that's caused the difference, not the change in outward appearance. And that's what happened to Lydia. Before, it was Lydia that was in charge. But now, it's Christ. And look at the difference. We haven't got time to go into these details. But she listened. She was interested now. She didn't come to church in order to depart. She listened, and she was baptized, and she wanted them to stay, and she was full of joy. And in her house, she had the first church in Philippi. That's Christianity for you. The heart. I'm sure there's an English version of this, but I don't know it in that language, because the moment I was saved, I sang out in Welsh, O'r fath newid rhyfeddol, a ddaeth yno fi, daeth Iesu i'm calon i fyw. Oh, what a wonderful change that came over me. This is my translation now. Jesus came into my heart. Has it happened to you? The heart, not just the mind, not just the emotions, not just the will, but the whole person being affected. I'm not interested in superficial conversions. I'd rather you weren't making a profession unless the control room is taken over. That's the first thing. Then secondly, what exactly happened here to Lydia's heart? Well, let's see. The Lord opened it. That means, before, it was bound and now the Lord. In the words of Wesley, freed her heart. Now, I'm using my imagination here, so you'll have to be patient with me. I can imagine her heart now being locked up. I know this is going a bit too far, but in a safe or something like that, something you lock. And you need the right combination to open the door. Now, there are several different numbers in this combination. You see, just to have one dealt with isn't enough. You've got to have all the right numbers before the door opens. Now, what are some of these numbers that are keeping our hearts bound? Well, the first one is this, sin. That's an unpopular word, I know, but it is an important one. Listen to Wesley. Long my prison spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's nights. What does that mean, you ask? Well, it means this. It isn't so much the things that you don't do or the things that you do wrong. It's the fact that you are not right with your Maker and that you are under the curse of His holy law and that you cannot be forgiven, that Christ cannot be your Master until your sin is dealt with. Unless this is sorted out, that combination, that number, won't budge. I'm worried for some of you here tonight, especially the religious sort, because you're still trying to save yourself. I know we've been looking at these verses in Galatians, but let me just read them to you. They're in Galatians 3. Here are all of us, Lydia, people throughout history under the curse of a broken law, and this is what the Word of God tells us. Galatians 3:10, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith, and some people try and make faith a work as well. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Maybe you've had this experience. You hear somebody talk to you about the gospel, and they're telling you that you cannot save yourself, that Christ has to do it, and you're still trying to think of something to do. Is that you tonight? Oh, you've got to abandon that viewpoint. You cannot do anything to save yourself. It's cursed. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. It's tainted. It's obnoxious to a holy God. And you are trapped. You are bound. But Christ came, the Son of God becoming a man, and He was made a curse for us. He on the cross took that righteous judgment of God that was due to us, for we were the ones that were guilty. But He said, let them go. Take me instead. I love sinners. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. That frees you from sin's bondage. Oh, listen to this. From condemnation He hath made me free. All my iniquities on Him were laid. All my indebtedness by Him was paid. Have you got that? That's one number in the combination. But then there needs to be another number. That in and of itself isn't enough. You see, there is another number, and this is your powerlessness. You are dead spiritually. The Bible puts it as bluntly as this. Dead in trespasses and sins. We're not just guilty before a holy God, but in our hearts, we are dead, and dead is dead. I saw my first dead body ever in India. I'd never seen a corpse before. Does that surprise you? It's a generational thing. And I thought at first that it was a statue lying on the road, had been knocked down by a car a few hours earlier. Nobody had done anything about it. But looking more carefully at it, we saw that it was a dead man. There was not a flicker of life. Now, if you contrast that with somebody who's fainted, there's hope. Where there's life, there's hope. But this man was dead. And if you had just fainted spiritually, then you could do something about it. But you cannot do a grain of effort. What does Christ do? If anybody is in Christ, he's a new creation. In Christ, you are born again. That's what a Christian is. I believe in the resurrection, not just 2,000 years ago, but in my heart, 21 years ago. We serve a risen Saviour. How do you know that he lives? You know the answer, don't you? He lives within my heart. You hath he quickened who are dead in trespasses and sin. There is life now, the life of God in the soul. The second number is sorted. So my sin is dealt with. It was laid on Christ on the cross. So the wrath of God is pacified. I can be forgiven. But now I receive a power that wasn't there before. I can't understand myself ever since I've come to know Christ. I didn't have this life before. I was religious, but there was nothing there. But ever since I believe in him, I have a spiritual heartbeat. There are new desires. I'm alive, you see. I wasn't before. Are you alive? Or are you still dead? If you're dead, you're not listening to me now. But if you're alive, you're beginning to listen. That was a sign that the Lord had given Lydia a new heart. She was listening to the message. And then the third combination is this, and this is important. The pollution of sin. Can I put this as reverently as possible? What use is it for the Lord to reconcile me to himself and to give me a new life if I still have to live in this body, and this body is full of sin, and this world is full of sin, and there is death? But Christ doesn't just deal with my guilt. He doesn't just deal with the power of sin. He deals with the whole person. So what does that mean? It means just this. Not only have I an imputed righteousness in Christ, not only does God look at me as if I've never sinned, as positively righteous, but he imparts his righteousness to me. I'm given a new nature, and I'm imperfect now. I'm a work in progress. But one day, I'll be perfect in myself. And when I die, it will be the beginning in one sense, for I will go to paradise. I will live one day in not in an old world which is dirty, but in a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. And I will have a new body, a perfect body. And so I will have a perfect body, a perfect soul, and it will all be bliss. That's what Christ offers, not just the redemption of the soul, not just new life, but the whole of life. Don't you want that? That's the only thing that opens the door to the safe and allows your hearts to be free. Oh, I've started this verse, I've got to finish it long. My imprisoned spirit lay fast bound in sin and nature's night. I couldn't do anything. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke, the dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off, my heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. No condemnation now I dread. Jesus and all in him is mine. Alive in him, my living head. And clothed in righteousness divine, bold I approach the eternal throne and claim the crown through Christ my own. That's what God does to the heart. He frees it. Saves us from the guilt, the power, and the pollution of sin. Has it happened to you? I don't want to hear your testimony. I want to know if the Lord has opened your hearts. And then, here's my last and most important point. Only God can do this. But you must believe in Jesus Christ if you're to be saved. Can I put it like this? Nowhere does the Bible command us to be born again. That would be wrong, wouldn't it? Because we know we're alive because we have life. I'm breathing. I'm speaking. I'm listening. I'm functioning. Not perfectly, but I'm functioning of sorts. I can't remember when I was born, but I know I'm here. And it's the same spiritually. You cannot make yourself born spiritually. But you are commanded to believe in Jesus Christ. And to believe in him is not to do something that you can do. Faith is an expression of helplessness. And it says, you alone, Christ, can do it. You alone can pay the price for my sin. You alone, by your Spirit, can regenerate me. You alone can give me not just a perfect soul, but a perfect body and put me in a perfect place. Have you done that? That's what I'm pressing upon you tonight. I don't know why some of you haven't come to that point. If faith means nothing in my hand I bring, simply to that cross I cling, why are you staying back? You had evangelist in Pilgrim's Progress seeing poor Christian burdened with sin, and Christian opens up and says, I'm worried about what will happen to me when I die. I'm worried about living. I've got no hope in life. And definitely no hope in eternity. And this is what evangelist said to him. Why are you standing still then? If there is a Christ to be had, if he invites you to him, why aren't you taking him up on his offer? And this is what I want to say to every one of you tonight. If these things are so, then why are we standing still? Why aren't we going to Jesus Christ? If you've gone once, why aren't you going again? What's wrong with us? The Christian life isn't static. It's movement. John the Baptist, when he had people listening to him, said, who hath warned you to do what? To flee from the wrath to come. You've got to turn from the city of destruction, from sin, from even your righteousness, and turn to Christ and life everlasting. We've all been saddened by that terrible earthquake in Christchurch. It happened in 30 seconds, and hundreds of people are dead. They didn't know that morning, as they were going to work, that an earthquake would strike. They didn't know that they would be going back that evening without friends and loved ones. And some people didn't know that day that they would be hurtled into eternity. My friends, this is what I want more than anything for you, that you would wake up from wrath to flee to Jesus Christ. Only God can open the hearts. But if you are alive, you're aware of a need, aren't you? Once a baby has been born, you know that baby is alive because that baby is crying. And we love to hear the cry of a newborn baby. Well, at first we do. And oh, that's what you've got to do tonight. If you have the smallest of concerns for your soul, then that shows there might be life there. And what you've got to do is cry to the Lord Jesus, "Lord, save me. I hear thy welcome voice that calls me, Lord, to thee. For washing, cleansing in the blood that flowed on Calvary, I am coming, Lord. And I'm not waiting. I'm coming now to thee for washing, cleansing in the blood that flowed on Calvary." That's what you do. And if you say, "I'm not strong enough, when we were yet without strength, at exactly the right time, Christ died for the ungodly." You are in a building that's on fire, and you will die here if you remain. And there's only one way of escape. It's an open window, and there are firemen below holding out a sheet. And you've got to jump. Faith. No strength is required in jumping. You let yourself go. "I'm too sinful," you say. "I'm unclean. I'm unworthy. I'm terrible. No way will he receive me." Listen, God commends his love toward us, makes it obvious in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Do you need it plainer than that? Do you know what it is to make something obvious? I sometimes have to preach up in Blackpool. I can never get lost in Blackpool. Do you know why? The church where I go to preach, the Baptist Tabernacle, is near Blackpool Tower. And wherever you are in Blackpool, you can see the Blackpool Tower. It's conspicuous. And Jesus Christ hanging on the cross, not for his own sin, but for the sins of others, is a conspicuous demonstration of God's love in this hopeless world. Can he really save me? I'm odd. I've been away for too long. I've committed sins that nobody else has committed. I don't think so. If you spoke honestly to any other Christian, they would confess to committing the same sins, probably. But even if you've done that, this is what the preacher in Philippi said of himself, and he was speaking the word of God. "It is a worthy saying, and a faithful saying, and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the chief." And he says, "I'm the worst case scenario. So if Christ can save me, he can save anybody. I don't care who the worst case scenario in Cardiff is tonight. If Paul could be saved, you can as well." Well, let's stop there. This is what we're about as a church, you know. This is why we've got a coffee shop next door. This is why we've got this meeting tonight. This is why, children, we have clubs for you. This is why, young people, we've got activities for you. This is our raison d'etre, to tell you that Jesus saves, that he can do the impossible, that he can unlock not just the gates of your hearts, but the gates of heaven, and let you in. And it is my privilege to be able to commend him to you tonight. We preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus, the only one worth telling people about. May you not just hear about him, but may you find in your hearts that he is indeed a saviour to any who will but call on him. Amen. We'll sing